Just remain standing and turn, if you will, Matthew chapter number 4 again tonight. Matthew chapter number 4. Boy, I love that old song. Amen. I'm grateful for the truth that it holds. Some of those old songs like that have so much truth packed in them and so much meaning. That thinking about Calvary and what Christ did for us on Calvary, just as we had them sing that song, Born to Die, makes us think quite a bit about that. But that song, the Old Rugged Cross, I know I can think of two, maybe three songs. I can think of two that I can name that deal with what we call the double work of the blood. He said he died to pardon and sanctify me. He didn't just die to save me. He died to clean me up, to get me out of the mess I was in. Thank God. Amen. And that's what he does with saints. When he saves them, he cleans them up. We have an idea that a saint is somebody that is holy. And I realize once you get saved, you're a saint. You don't have to wait on the Catholic Church to make you a saint. Catholic Church don't make people saints. They make people pedophiles and twofold more child of hell. That's what they make. That's true. They don't make people saints. Amen. But Christ makes people saints. And when He saves them, He starts a work cleaning them up. And I'm glad that He does. Amen. And amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 4. And begin reading in verse number 5. I'll just read verse 5, 6, and 7 tonight because that's the area we're looking at. The second temptation, as you'll say, the second round of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Let me just say again, I've said this earlier when I've preached through these verses. We've been looking at it for a while now, but I've mentioned that I don't believe the devil just threw three punches at Jesus. These are the three prominent, the three categories, maybe you can say, the three that are illustrative or give us some idea of what our Lord faced. But I believe He was tempted that whole 40-day period. Looks like that's what Mark and Luke say, at least, that He was tempted through that whole period of time. And I do believe that's how the case is. So when we say the second round, you realize that there was a lot of things came at the Lord. But I believe also that in those 40 days, it's very likely chance that the devil himself personally did not show up until the last day. That perhaps he used his other imps and other agents and agencies, and they all failed. And so there at the last, when all out attempt, the devil just raged on our Lord. And that's what's recorded that we're reading here in our text. And so you know that he said, turn these stones to bread, and our Lord refused to do that. Look at verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege again to come to the house of God tonight. As we open the Word of God, pray to open it to our understanding.
Yes, Lord.
In our hearts, Lord, I pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to have free voice in every heart here in the congregation.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
By way of radio, pray to anoint Brother Shepherd as he stands.
Help, Lord.
That you lay upon his heart, and those that are not with us tonight.
Yes.
Him up, him,
strengthen,
Lord.
Help.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, there's a lot in here. We've pulled and pulled and pulled to bring out several different things. There's some things that I've alluded to that I'm going to have to leave off. If the Lord doesn't change my mind, we'll be moving from, after tonight, moving from this second temptation to the third. But there's quite a bit that could be said in here. One thing being said, as I mentioned earlier, that some people believe that the devil was tempting our Lord to commit suicide in that leaping from that pinnacle of the temple. And much could be, and maybe should be said about suicide. It is a raging thing. There's so much going on around us. We're living in one of the most prosperous ages that has ever been. And by the way, I don't give Donald Trump credit for all of it. Amen. We're living in a prosperous age. Even when we think we're dirt poor, we're blessed of the Lord. And yet, in the midst of all that prosperity, there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of despondency. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of resentment. There's a lot of home break and one thing after another, after another, after another, that sometimes push people past the limits of their mental capacity to hang on. Amen. I believe there's things that the devil will use. And by the way, I don't believe that God is in somebody committing suicide. I don't believe God leads people that direction. But I believe the devil may very well promote that. The devil may very well put that in somebody's mind and may very well work people over to the point that that happens. But that's not my message today. Maybe there should be one preached on that. There's also another thought, and that is here, that this thought about the scripture that the devil used, Psalm 91, and we've alluded to it in the past, that we could look into the fact of God's angels that seem to be given to protect His children. That Psalm 91 is not just talking about the Lord. It's talking about all of God's people. He's talking about God's children having the angels of the Lord to protect them. Amen. Amen. I read where one man even took it this far. I never saw this coming, but I'll accept that this is a good reading of it. Let me back up and say this. This is how I've always seen it. That the angels of the Lord are encamped around about you. That idea of them being camped around about those that fear God, that God has hedged us in. What was the hedge that was around Job's property? Maybe it's angels. Amen. Keeping the devil out. He had a hedge around him. Keeping the evil out. Keeping trouble out. Whatever the case was, it was God's hedge. We know that. Amen. But maybe being that God's people are so protected that trouble doesn't come their way as it would if they weren't protected. But we know this, that even good people have bad things happen sometimes. Sometimes we do dash our foot against a stone. Sometimes the stone nearly caves our skull in. I mean, it's bad sometimes. Happens to Christians. Angels don't keep all that away from us. Amen. There is, I believe there's the providence of God. There's things that God doesn't will to come our way, and by the grace of God, we can stay away from that. But then there's some things that God's going to send those things on us, and we just need the grace of God to get through it. Amen. And so I can see that. But here's where I was going with that. One man said that the idea there, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, he said that he believed was alluding to Balaam riding on his donkey. And you remember what? There was an angel there going to take his head off. But the donkey saw the angel, and the donkey moved away. You know what he did? He crushed his foot against a stone wall. He dashed his foot against a stone. And there was what he was using, he said, maybe God's angels that are guiding us along protect us from the evil angels that are attacking us. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Amen. There's some, maybe some messages in all that. By the way, I don't want to get to the point that you start praying to angels. That's not right. Amen. We're not our, I don't think you need to start setting up little images of angels around. Amen. Amen. I don't think that we need to get so fascinated necessarily with angels, but thank God, according to that scripture, I know the devil used it, but it was written. One man said this, what I thought was pretty good. He said it was written by David and wrenched by the devil to try to use it against our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But David wrote that psalm that the angels of the Lord are encamped around about us. Amen. That He protects us, not just Christ, but His children. Amen. He protects us lest we dash our foot against a stone. Amen. Now, there's protecting from God. I believe this. I said it this morning talking about tithing and the blessings of God. There's something about being right with God. Not just tithing, not just church membership, but I'll add those things in there and faithfulness to the house of God. There's something about an umbrella of protection that God puts over His people when they're in the will of God. Not that evil can't come, but it keeps us from a lot of it. Amen. But when we get out of that, out from under that umbrella, out from under that hen with her wings stretched, we could very well find ourselves in a truckload of danger. Amen. Those are things that could be preached that and looked into, to be honest, that I think would be a good avenue maybe to chase down somewhere down the road, but I don't feel like that's where we're headed in this study. But I want to preach tonight on another avenue of thought from here. I want to preach about Satan
quoting the Bible and Christ's rebuttal to it. The devil using the Scriptures. We know that happens all the time. All you have to do is turn on quote unquote Christian television. Amen. It's a lot of Christian radio. You're exactly right. Go in the Christian bookstores. I mean, a lot of things that have the name Christian is a long way from Christian. Amen. Amen. And the devil loves to use those things for his advantage. We touched on a little bit this morning. Amen. But I want to show you how that our Lord completely withstood the devil's attack. We know that He withstood the first attack by wielding the sword of the Spirit properly. Amen. By using the Word of God against the devil. Now it looks to me as if the enemy picks up that sword, attempts, if we could say, to wrench the sword out of his hand, and Christ refused to allow that to happen, but the devil uses it himself. In verse number 6, the Bible said, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God," by the way, he hasn't changed that. That's the same way he started, and that's the way he'll end. He's sending out doubt, deception. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Here it is. "For it is written." Here's the devil quoting Scripture. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now that phrase, "at any time," is not in Psalm 91. But it is implied that he's saying it's to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone, and that could be at any time. We understand that. But so the devil uses the Scriptures. And I've mentioned numerous times as we've been in this study that Satan quoted, actually misquoted and misused and misapplied this Scripture from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. We've discussed the fact that the devil often approaches as a religious charlatan. I believe the devil loves to come to people, not in the appearance of a devil, but in the appearance of an angel of light. And his ministers be transformed into ministers of light. Amen. He loves to approach us with some religious conversation. Isn't it amazing? You can talk to people that their mouth is filthy. I mean, they use filthy language, and yet all of a sudden they can talk religion when you bring up something about the Lord. Their mind can be full of filthiness, and all of a sudden they can get so pious and religious when you bring up something about the Lord. I'm telling you, the devil's that way. Amen. He has a switch that he can turn on or turn off, I believe, and try to appear, at least, to be religious. Well, I said it this way, the devil did not shrink from placing his defiled hands and his deceiving tongue upon the Word of God. He's going to misuse and mishandle and misrepresent the very Scriptures of God. Amen. He thought that he could twist it to pervert it, to say what he wanted to. And by the way, that's happening all the time. All the time. You could, if you look at things online and you search things out, you'll find out more and more and more. They're twisting the Scriptures here and there and all kinds of stuff. But our Lord recognized it. Our Lord saw through the deception. Our Lord saw through the twist and the angle that the devil had put upon it. And he refuted it for what it was. He said, "You're tempting God," is what Jesus said. Amen. Now, I believe this is a statement of his own godhood to the devil. Amen. He's not afraid to let the devil know, "This is God you're talking to. Those are my words you're trying to use against me." Amen. But at the same time, I think he's also saying this, "You're using the Word of God, and when you misuse the Word of God, you're tempting God." Amen. It might be one thing to misquote a human being, but when you start misquoting God, I'm talking about purposefully misquoting. Amen. There's one thing, we read it, a lot of times we read it like we think it says it. We may read it wrong. We may put in a word or leave out a word. My dad had a half-brother that was a preacher, and he's passed away now. His wife said to him, she said, "Hobart," she said, "you're the best reader I've ever seen." She said, "You get up there and read words that ain't even in there." Amen. But we do that because we think we're familiar with it, or at least we think we are, and we may say it like we're thinking it, rather than actually what's on the page, because we're thinking ahead of time. And that kind of misquoting, I don't believe God gets angry at that. That's not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. But when you intentionally take your pen knife out and you cut out that little bit and say, I don't like that. I like the way it says it better over here. Or I like the way this one over here says it better. I think you're in danger of doing exactly what the devil does, and you're tempting God.
Right.
Amen. Jesus called it what it was. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're tempting God. And so our Lord did not engage Satan about the mishandling. He didn't go in and say, well, here's where you said it wrong, and this is how to get it right. By the way, our Lord did not argue with the devil. Our Lord just stated the facts. This is what the Bible says, and this is where I'm standing. Amen. Let me say this. When you're, for example, you're talking to Jehovah's false witnesses at your doorstep, and they say, well, this is what our book says. I'm not saying be ugly to them, but it don't matter what their book says. What matters is what the Word of God says. And it don't matter whether you ever convince them or not. Your job's not to convince them. Your job's to keep them from convincing you, amen, of their false doctrine. But let them know. And by the way, I say not your job to convince them. You ought to pray for them. You ought to pray God might save them. That if peradventure God might grant them repentance. Amen. That is right. And I pray that God does grant them repentance. You think about people in our world, and I said other people that are wicked. I mean, just wicked people, but they're a soul for whom Christ died, and we ought to be praying for their soul. Amen. But that don't mean we got to hobnob with them and put up with some of their foolishness. There's some of you ought to cut off and say, I'm not listening to that. I'm not paying attention to that. Amen. I'm not going to have any part of that. So our Lord didn't say, let's talk about this a little more. Let's look into this a little deeper. Our Lord didn't even try to convince the devil. One thing he knew, there is no convincing the devil. How come you reckon he wouldn't let Lazarus come back from the dead to convince him? Because he said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't even believe if one come back from the dead. Amen. I'm telling you, this crowd out here that's denying this book, if they're not going to believe this book, they're not going to believe me or you. They're not going to believe some miracle if you could do some hocus pocus and perform some kind of a miracle. Amen. So our Lord didn't engage Satan about his mishandling and his misquoting of Scripture. He simply rebutted what the devil said by bringing out another verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Now let me say this. Every verse our Lord quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, I love the fact that He used the Old Testament that they tell us you can't use anymore.
Right.
It wasn't written for our time, they say. Amen. I was reading something the other day. They said over there where when Jesus told His disciples, asked if they had a sword, they're leaving the upper room. Do you have a sword? They said, we got two swords. He said, that's enough. But one fellow said, that's because that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't, that's not two different swords. That's one sword. What's the sword of the Spirit? Not the New Testament Scriptures or not the Old Testament Scriptures. What is the sword of the Lord? All the Scriptures. All the, exactly right. A double-edged sword. Amen. That's good. And we don't have two Bibles. We got one Bible. But our Lord went back to Deuteronomy and quoted from it. He wasn't putting them under the law. He wasn't trying to do some kind of transitional thing. He was just saying, this is what God said, and God don't change. That's what He's saying. And really, in one avenue, He is saying, God don't change, and neither will I. This is where I'm standing, and this is where I'm going to keep standing. That's what He's saying. And Lord, help us to have that same fortitude. Amen. That same justicability that our Lord had. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. If you want to turn over there, I'll read it to you. We can read it together. Deuteronomy 6:16. I love the fact that our Lord quoted from these quotes from Deuteronomy. Amen. He quoted in the first temptation, He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the second temptation, He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, not just because it was older than the writing of the Psalms. Well, older is better, they say. Amen. Older is better. And so they say them older manuscripts are better than the newer manuscripts. That's what some of these hypercritical people say. Amen. Our Lord didn't just quote from Deuteronomy because it was written before Psalms was written. He wasn't using one verse against another verse. I like what one fellow said. You take the Scripture, you compare Scripture to Scripture, one verse does not cross another verse.
Amen.
Amen. I'll say that again. I want you to get it. One verse does not cross another verse. They're headed in the same direction. Just one verse gives clarity to another verse. Amen. Our Lord was not saying, that verse is wrong. Our Lord was saying, you're wrong in the way you're using that verse, because here's what the Lord said. Amen. And He didn't change. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 16 is the verse that He quoted. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted Him in Massah. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted Him in Massah. You might ask the question, what does it mean to tempt the Lord? What does it mean to tempt God? Well, it looks like in this case, our Lord was saying, if I was to go voluntarily into danger in a direction my Father has not led me to go, that would be tempting God. Amen. If I were to go voluntarily into danger in a way my Lord did not tell me to go, I would be tempting God. Sometimes we place ourselves in danger, expecting deliverance or relief from God. And we might get upset when God don't send it. One fellow said it this way, God can perform a miracle. He can drop manna out of heaven if you're in a wilderness. But he said, but if you can plant corn, you better plant corn. Because God's probably not going to drop manna from heaven if you can plant corn. I'd say that's pretty good. Amen. Other words, and I know people say, they say, you know what the good book says? God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible. But that don't mean it's not, in some sense, a good principle. Amen. So the idea here is that sometimes we can put ourselves into trouble. I mean, just dive right headlong into it, expecting deliverance and expecting relief, when God did not direct us into that place, and we may very well find ourselves tempting God. Amen. Amen. Well, it's not right to make an undue or unwarranted trial of God's goodness or His power. When we tempt, when we say, God, prove yourself. I read this one time. They said, you remember back in the day when Moody was here, and in that time frame they were going, Robert Ingersoll, some of those guys, some of those atheists were going to college campuses, and of course Moody would go to college campuses, and they would make their speeches, and they would do the different things, and I believe it was Ingersoll that would stand behind the podium, and he'd take out a stopwatch, and he'd say, I'm going to give God 10 seconds, or he'd make a time. If there is a God in heaven, he said, I'm going to blaspheme God for this long, and I'm going to give God that length of time to strike me dead with lightning if there is a God in heaven. And he'd start his stopwatch, and he'd blaspheme God. And when time ran out, and he'd say, you got 5 seconds, you got 3 seconds, you got 1 second. And he'd stop and he'd say, I just proved there is no God. And I read where one young man took his mama there. His mama was a believer. The young man's a question. He's sort of skeptical. And so his mama's there, and when he gets done, the boy says, his mama said, Mama, did that prove it to you? She said, no, what that proved to me is that even a wicked man like Robert Ingersoll can't exhaust the grace of God in 10 seconds. It's just the grace of God. That God didn't strike him dead with lightning. By the way, grace of God, He don't strike all of us dead with lightning. Let alone you shake your fist at God and start daring Him. That'd be tempting God. Amen. If you do something like that, you better hope He don't give me the lightning button. Amen. Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus said, quoted what God said to Moses, and Moses penned down in Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God as you did at Massah. Now you might remember how what took place in that case. God had blessed Israel. God had shown His mighty power by all those plagues in Egypt, and then by delivering these slaves in captivity and bondage in Egypt. They'd been there for over 400 years. God delivers them with a mighty hand, and they come out, the Bible said, with a high hand. I mean, they come out loaded down with treasures and blessings as the people sent them out and sent them on. And God had shown them the hand of God and the mercy of God and the power of God by leading them out of that Egyptian bondage. God had brought them to the Red Sea. God, by the way, brought them around so they didn't have to face those giants and the different things there that they would have had to face if they'd gone a different way. But God had brought them through the Red Sea. God had even brought them through the wilderness. And then here they come up to Kadesh Barnea, ready to go in. I mean, they're at the border. It's time to go in. They send the 10 spies. 12 spies. 10 of them say, "Oh, I'm afraid we can't do it. I read our horoscope today and it don't look good. We saw all those giants in the land and we're getting a little bit nervous." And 2 of those spies said, "We can do it. God's already made us a promise. And we can stand on that promise. It don't matter how big giants are. It don't matter how high the walls of the cities are." Amen. They're saying, "God made us a promise. We can take it." But those 10 spies said no. And because those 10 spies did that, they were actually tempting God. That's what the Bible says. Numbers chapter number 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Chapter 14, verse 22 through 24 says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land that I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Amen. Amen. He said, these men have provoked me these 10 times. Have you ever questioned 10 times? It only happened 1 time. But there's 10 of them. And he said, "Who's against going in?" And one of them said, "I'm against it." That's 1. Another said, "I'm against it." That's 2. Another said, "I'm against it." That's 3. And they kept on to this 10 times, angering God, provoking God, saying, "I don't believe God. I believe my eyes. I believe my fears. I believe my worries more than I believe God." Let me just throw this out. We ought to be careful believing our fears and believing our worries over believing God. It might cost us the promised land. Amen. Might get to the place where we're actually tempting God. We ought to ask God to help us. Amen. Help us. Well, there's no doubt. But what the devil would love to lead us into such a snare, if he can find the opportunity to do so. Lead us to the place to doubt what God has done. To doubt what God can do. Now, here's what I believe. I believe just like this promise that he said in Matthew chapter 4 verse 6. The devil quotes this scripture. By the way, I don't think he had a Bible in his hand. I think he had it in his mind. Here's where I'm going. I believe the devil may very well have memorized some of the promises that are in that book to try to tempt God's people with those very promises that are in that book. To say, "You can't believe this, or you can believe it to the farthest extent, to the point that it's not what God has promised." Amen. That he's trying to twist those scriptures, amen, out of our usage. He's trying to entrap us as best he can. He conveniently brings up some of these scriptures, if he can, that he might try to ensnare us and entrap us unaware. Amen. So I say then, when some promise of God comes to your mind, you ought to ask, you ought to try the spirits to see whether or not they're of God, first of all. Amen. Because sometimes even the devil will use the word of God. Amen. I touched on it this morning. But you know, 1 John said it, that the thing, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Amen. "But try the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. For there are many false prophets gone out among us." Amen. Amen. When we preach through 1 John, I said it, and I believe it, that a false prophet has a false spirit. Amen. It's not the Holy Spirit leading him to say what he's saying. It's another spirit leading him to say what he's saying. Amen. And so the deceiver comes and he may present this and say, "You know, this is a promise of God." And he may try to use that and suit it just for our case, whether or not it is actually word for word the promises in the Bible. And he'll try to work it around. I remember hearing my dad telling the story. My dad, I was just a little boy when my dad was pastoring the church in, I believe it's when he was pastoring at Poplar Cove, in Poplar Cove, North Carolina. It's a little bitty. If you think y'all there been to Miller's Creek, Miller's Creek's little. Poplar Cove is littler than that. Amen. Little to nothing. Amen. I say if Miller's Creek, if Wilbur's in the middle of nowhere, then Poplar Cove is on the far edge of nowhere. But Poplar Cove, just a little bitty place, and there was a family coming there, and this lady, her husband had been a pastor. He was dead. Her and her daughter started coming to Poplar Cove, and they came to Vision and helped when they started Vision years later. But this, somebody was in the hospital. This lady was in the hospital. She was not a Christian, didn't claim to be a Christian. She was living in sin, checking with a man, had some different things going on, best I remember. But she was having some physical problems. And this former preacher's wife said to her, she said, "You know, honey, the Bible says God won't put more on us than we can bear." And my dad said, "Wait a minute, that's not a promise to sinners. Can somebody in hell cry out and say, 'But God, you promised not to put more on me than I can bear'? God never promised that to sinners. He promised that to His people. He knows our frame. He knows how much we can bear." And by the way, that's dealing with in this life, I believe, is talking about in particular. But I'm believing this, that if we're not careful, we'll give a hope to somebody that doesn't have hope to claim. By the way, they need John 3:16 before they go claiming these other verses. Right. They need Calvary before they need anything else from Christ. Amen. Amen. They must be born again. Amen. And so our Lord just simply said, when this twisting of the Scriptures came His way, rather than walking unbiblically and presumptuously into sin, He answered back, "It is written again." There's another verse that clarifies that verse. Again, I say, does not cross it, but it clarifies it. Sometimes Satan uses certain passages from the Word of God to try to discolor or to besmirch another passage in the Scripture. The devil will try to disclaim Scripture with Scripture. That's what he'll do. He'll try to twist and turn the Bible around so as to call into question the truths and the promises of the Scripture. The devil, listen to this, it's right, the devil is a master manipulator. Amen. He perverts everything he touches. So beware of a Bible that is quoted by the devil. Amen. We can stand on the promises of God, but it must be the Word of God rightly quoted. Amen. The Word of God in its proper context. The Word of God in its proper meaning. Amen. We cannot ever hope to stand upon the shifting sands of the words of the devil, which he claims are the words of God, even when those words are coached and cloaked with the Word of God. Amen. Notice that Christ didn't give up using the Scripture. Just because the devil uses that sword doesn't mean that the Lord's going to quit using that sword. Amen. Just because the devil misquotes the Bible don't mean you need to go around the Bible. Here's what I've heard people say. They say, "Well, you know, when you're talking to somebody and they misinterpret the Scripture," they say, "what you need to do then is you need to get them, for example, through science. Or you need to get them through some other philosophy or some other..." No, you don't. You need to stay with the Scriptures. Because that's where we got to take our stand. That's what faith's got to be on. How does faith come, by the way? Does faith come by hearing the science book? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Amen. And so that's why we need to stay with the Word of God. Christ did not neglect to rely upon the Word of God simply because the enemy had misused it. It was as if Christ wrenched the sword back out of the hand of the devil that he might show him the proper use of it. Amen. Here's a simple illustration of that. Let's say that somebody breaks into your house and you have a gun and you're getting ready to use it, but they take that gun away from you and they try to use it improperly. You know what you need to do? Take it away from them. Don't say, "Well, let's just lay that aside and forget that. Let's do something different." No, take it away from them. Show them how to use it right. Amen. Gun control.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. But especially the Word of God. Especially the Word of God. Don't let them misuse the Word of God and mistreat the Word of God and then try to get you to stop using the Bible. Amen. Amen. I remember somebody, when I was pastoring there in North Carolina, a young man, his family got upset at him, said, "Why is it that every argument you have, you had to revert back to the Bible?" And they're supposed to be saved. Well, that Bible is our answer book. Amen. Well, let me mention two important notes right here, and I'll get ready to move on verse number 7, and I won't dwell with it so long. All right? Two important notes. First of all, if there is a question about a text or a portion of Scripture, the best dictionary or commentary to try to interpret the Word of God is the Word of God itself. Amen. The Bible is light. That's what it said. Thy Word is a lamp. Thy Word is light. The Word of God is light. Therefore, it will shine light upon itself. Amen. I believe that's right. Christ used one clear text to illuminate the text that Satan had attempted to make unclear. Amen. Not that it was unclear, but Satan's trying to make it that way. So Christ used another clear text to show that one in its clarity. It demonstrates that a better understanding of the Bible, a better comprehending of the Bible, will give us confidence and will give us assurance in its accuracy. So I'm saying, we need to know our Bible. Amen. You ought to be people of the book. You ought to read your Bible. Amen. Note number two. Just because Satan misuses the Scripture did not deter Christ from using it in its accuracy. Likewise, just because the enemies of God know how to misuse and misquote the Bible should not cause us to stop using our sword. It's the only weapon we have. And it's the only thing that will work. We need to keep using it. Amen. It is the truth. Thy Word is truth. And in a day of error, we need the truth more than we ever have. Amen. That was Satan quoting the Bible. Secondly, I wanted you to look at Christ's rebuttal of it. Verse number 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We looked at verse number 16. Let's go back there and look at the context. Get some verses around it. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll start reading in verse number 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice that in this temptation that the devil, Satan, tells Christ to leap from this precipice of the temple. And according to the verse that he quoted, he says no harm would come to him. Christ answers that with the fact that we're not supposed to tempt our God. Look at verse number 13, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted Him in Massah. Amen. So God warned Israel, this is what He's saying, God warned Israel not to go after the idol gods of their neighbors. What He's saying was this, be careful who you listen to. Don't go after those other gods. Don't do what those other gods say. Don't go after what these people say about their gods. Amen. I said that thing about the horoscope and said it in a laughing manner. You'd be surprised how many people are superstitious and say they're saved and try to serve the Lord, but they're superstitious about these things. Old wives' tales the Bible talks about. Amen. And some of those things. Well, He says you don't go after the gods of your neighbor. Why? Because our God's a jealous God. He's not going to share His glory with anybody. He's not going to share His people with anybody. Amen. He's not going to share them with anybody else. So He warned us that such actions is to tempt God. That such actions would bring the anger of God even to the point that He said He would destroy them from off the face of the earth. Amen. Now, what happened at Massah? Exodus chapter number 17, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to have you turn there and read that, but you could do it sometime. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. The children of Israel had seen the hand of God demonstrating His love. They'd seen His power throughout their journey. But they came to Massah. They asked for water. They needed water at Massah. And they said, this will prove whether God be with us or not. We got to have water. Didn't matter what all He had done for them in the past. That He had did those miracles in Egypt. They're saying that didn't prove anything. Didn't matter that He had brought them through the Red Sea. That didn't prove anything. Didn't matter what he had done, if I can say it, what he did yesterday and what he did the day before, they're saying, if he don't work for me right now, he's not really God. If he don't work for me right now, then I'm not going to trust him. And by the way, that's what the devil said when he's telling Christ to leap off of that precipice. If he'd have jumped, he'd have needed God right now. He'd have been forcing God to move right then and be saying, this will prove whether or not you're really God. And Jesus said, that's tempting the Lord thy God. Amen. We don't have a right to say to God, Lord, you're on my time schedule today. You got to move for me right now. Amen. You've heard it said, and it's true. So many people in our, I'll say it this way, in the Christian South, in the Bible Belt of the United States of America, people go to church and they want God to save every sinner in the house. They want God to heal every sickness in the house. They want God to reclaim every person that's sliding backwards away from the will of God. They want God to do it all, but he better do it before 12 because they want to go to the restaurant. God, you're on my schedule and this will prove whether you're really God or not. It ain't going to work that way. God's not our servant. We're supposed to be his servant. I said this morning, who is God in this matter anyway? That's right. Amen. And so these people, they said, this is going to prove whether God's God or not. What about that pillar of fire? What about that cloudy pillar that followed them every day and the pillar of fire every night? What about those blessings of God that were so prominent in their life? They said, that's not going to prove it unless he does what I want him to right now. How many times people say, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with God. If God will move for me right here, right now, I'll serve him the rest of my life. God's not necessarily in that kind of deal making. Amen. Now, he may be gracious. He may be gracious and help you in that. And I hope he does. And if he does, you better keep the vow you made. Amen. Be better not to make a vow than to make it and break it, Solomon said. Amen. He may be gracious and do it, but you don't have God on a chain. He's not your genie bottle that you just rub that bottle and tell him what you want. Amen. Amen. I'm afraid too many people use God like that. They think God's some good luck charm. They hang around their neck, rub it when they want it. Amen. I remember brother, I don't remember if it's Billy Kelly or Mays, I believe it was Mays Jackson, said this little boy came up and said, look here what I got, Brother Mays. He said, what is it? He said, it's my lucky rabbit foot. Brother Mays said, well, it wasn't too good luck for that rabbit. He had four of them. Amen. This using God that way, though, a lot of people, they think that, you know, if they got a sticker on their car that says something about God, that's going to bring them good luck. Right. You know, and I'm not against putting stickers on your car about God. You know, you understand what I'm saying, but don't start using God like some good luck charm. Amen. Amen. We've got to be careful about viewing God in that way. We can draw him out and use him when we want to. Amen. Never think that God is our servant. He must provide for us at our whim. Rather, we are his servants. We're to be dedicated to him. Amen. Again, I say Christ did not vocally rebuke the devil for misquoting and mishandling the Word of God. Yet, he revealed, by bringing this other verse out and contradicting the attempt of the devil, he revealed what the devil was doing. Amen. Again, I say this. When one text seems to contradict another text, it must be that one of these texts is misunderstood or is misapplied. For the Bible is all the Word of God. All Scripture is profitable. Isn't that right? It's given to God. It's profitable. Amen. All Scripture is profitable unto God's people. All Scripture agrees emphatically. All Scripture agrees implicitly. All Scripture agrees completely. Amen. When you hear somebody say, you know, James and Paul they disagreed with one another. You ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, I have to. Yeah, they say James must have, he disagreed with what Paul said in Galatians, or Paul disagreed with what James said in Galatians. That's impossible. Because Paul only said what the Holy Spirit told him to say. And James only said what the Holy Spirit told him to say. I'm talking about in the Scripture, the recorded words in the Scripture. Amen. Those words were, those holy men of God spake not as they wanted to and what they thought. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother Kirkman said it in the thing on the radio, on Pennywise Perspectives Thursday night and Saturday. He said, talking about this pen in my hand. He said, if I misspell a word, it's not the pen's fault. And it's usually the idea about guns. It's not the gun's fault if somebody uses it wrong. It's not the pen's fault when I misspell a word. Well, I'll say this. James and Paul were like a pen in the hand of God. And they didn't misspell their words. Because it wasn't what James thought or what Paul thought. It's what God said. They didn't disagree with each other. Now, we may miscomprehend what they're saying, misapply what they're saying, misunderstand what they're saying, but the truth is the Word of God fits together hand in glove. The Old Testament does not contradict the new, the old. Amen. Amen. Now, I realize that the Old Testament had shadows. The Old Testament had all that was symbolism and that kind of stuff. That is done away with because you don't need the shadow when you got the light shining. When you got the substance there. Amen. And the light shining on the substance now, not just looking at the shadows. I understand that. I trust you do as well. Well, let me just close and wrap this up with this. I've got some verses I'll read you and make just a couple of comments. But Christ faithfully used the sword of the Spirit in such a way that the enemy of the soul had to submit, had to retreat, had to regroup, and he had to come from another angle. Now, this is what I like. I said to you, it's as if our Lord pulled the sword out and used it effectively against the devil in the first temptation. And it's as if the devil tried to wrest it away from him and misuse it in the second temptation. But our Lord did not release it or relinquish it. He pulled it back to himself and continued to use it and will continue to use it. But the devil never picked it back up again because the Lord showed him he was no match. End quote in Scripture. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad that is true. I'll tell you what we better do. We better put some verses in our mind and in our heart because those things will help us against the devil when he comes. Amen. Those things will help us when the devil comes. Well, every child of God needs to know their Bible. I preach that over and over and over again, and I know that's a broken record. But truth is, we need to know our Bible. You say, but preacher, there's so much there that I can't know. Then how about this? Instead of trying to know so many other things, how about studying the Scriptures? Amen. Melissa said she used this the other day in the ladies' Sunday school class, talking about how God convicted me. In the past, and I could look around and find the time, but I was so wrapped up in sports. I was collecting baseball cards. The Mets was my team. That's been back when Daryl Strawberry and Ryan Sandberg and Dwight Gooden and some of those, and those names might not mean nothing, but I remember them. And I don't try to remember them. That's the thing. That's in there because I put it in there. Amen. And I remember the batting order at that time. I don't now. I remember the batting order that they were going into in that season. I remembered a lot of things. I knew their statistics. I knew whether they was right-handed, left-handed, or switch hitter. A lot of those things I knew about those men. And one day I was going to work in one morning, and it seemed like the Lord said to me, "If you were to come up on a car accident and you was trying to pull a fella out, would he care what Daryl Strawberry's batting average is? Would that do him any good?" And I felt like the Lord said to me, and y'all will say amen right here, I felt like the Lord said, "You've got a limited number of brain cells." I knew somebody would say amen. I just waited. I should have knew who it was. Baby, I'm kidding. But I felt like the Lord said, "You've got a limited number of brain cells, and so you better be careful what you put in there. You better pack it with things that's going to be of use, not just to you, but to somebody else down the road." Amen? And I'm not saying that you have to do what I do and cold turkey all that and get rid of all that and just dive in. I started trying to memorize Scripture. I started trying to get in my Bible. And by the way, a lot of things I memorized, I can't remember now. I can't pull back up like I did. I wish it's as easy to get the Word of God to stay as it is to get some old song lyric to stay. Amen. Or get some ball player to stay. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. The devil does his best to wrench those away from you if he can. But I'm telling you, do us good to put as much of that word in our heart as we can. Especially in the day we're living in. Because the devil is going to do his best to misuse the Word of God and to do his best to try to steal the Word, wrench it out of our hands as best he can. Here's those verses. I'll just read you some of them. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I realize he's talking to the Jews and he's talking to them about salvation, but I say that to every one of us. We ought to search our Bible. We ought to study our Bible. We ought to read our Bible. We ought to ransack our Bible. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. There's another one right there. It just came to my mind. I'm going to find it. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe it's 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's not talking about saving your own soul, but it is talking about saving yourself from a lot of trouble. Deliver yourself. But if you'll watch yourself, watch your own step, and pay attention to the doctrine, the Word of God, you'll be able to help yourself and you'll be able to help others also. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15 and 16 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He said, you better study your Bible so you got an answer. Amen. Study your Bible so you got an answer. Amen. I'll get them to come with a song, and while they're coming, I'll tell you this story, and I'm closing. I'm talking about know your Bible. Pray and ask God to help you know your Bible. Don't just humanly saying, well, I'll just pick out a verse, and here's a verse I'll put in my mind. You ought to ask God to help you, to guide you in some of that. Amen. Here's a story. I told you I've been reading the Gulag Archipelago. Solzhenitsyn. First name Alexander or something other like that, Solzhenitsyn, and he's telling about a man that was a prisoner in Russia. That's what the whole book's about. And Solzhenitsyn was a prisoner. A lot of upheaval in that book and things that we see happening today. By the way, these fellas and ladies that are pushing socialism in our country, they're not a friend of the United States of America. They are enemies of the state. Amen. And just because they promise to give away everything, somebody's got to pay for that, and a lot of people die when socialism comes in. It's exactly what happens. But I don't have time to stay there, but Solzhenitsyn tells this story of a man who was an astronomer. He was a scientist, and by the way, that's one of the things they do is they take the people that have education and they kill them or they lock them up so that they can have other people take over. And they get rid of the old guard. They bring in these fresh new faces to take the place of these old people. And they push them aside, the people that actually know something. Amen. This man had been locked up and he was in a cell with only one other man. And that man, they had punished both of them. They punished that man so severely that he lost his mind. But they left him in the cell with this scientist. And here's what Solzhenitsyn said. He said, could you imagine waking up every day and when your eyes open, you're looking into the eyes of an insane man, knowing that you're going to be here with him all day. And how are you going to maintain your sanity? And he said, the man, the only way he could maintain his sanity was he tried to work numbers in his mind. He tried to work and think about the powers of the universe and the great powers of the heavens. That's what he talked about. But he realized he couldn't remember some of the figures in his mind to work out some of the equations that he's trying to do in his mind to keep his mind active. And he said he fell on his knees in his cell. This is what Solzhenitsyn said. He fell on his knees in his cell. And he said, oh God, God in heaven. He said, if you don't protect my mind, I'm going to lose my mind. They said that every 2 weeks they would bring in library books. They would slide a library book under the door and you could have that book for the 2 weeks' time. And then they'd bring another one. And every week it had been the same book, same book, same book, same book. And I forgot it told what the book was. He prayed that prayer and said in 20 minutes' time, they slid a book under the door. And guess what it was? It was a book on astronomy. And he opened that book and he started realizing that there's the answers to what he just prayed for. Amen. And so he said he started memorizing that book. He kept it for 2 days instead of the 2 weeks he's supposed to get it. 2 days they came in and they questioned him. And the guy said, so you're an astronomer, you can't read that book. And they took the book away from him. But he had already got enough of it that he was able to maintain his mind and keep hold of. Here's what I'm saying about all that. What does that mean? That man prayed to God and God gave him what he needed to have a sound mind. I'm talking about a man in a communist prison cell. A man way out yonder somewhere that I don't even remember his name, but if I could call his name, it'd mean nothing to me or you. But it meant enough to God. It meant enough to God in heaven that when that man prayed to God, God gave him what he needed. God worked a miracle in the midst of a prison, in the midst of a communist prison cell. God worked a miracle for that man to salvage his mind. Now, we're living in a wicked world. The devil's doing his best to drive everybody crazy. I do believe that. I believe he's doing his best to drive everybody crazy. When people don't even know which bathroom to go into, we're in a crazy world. That's right. And when people say statements like that are crazy, they're crazy. Really, we're in a crazy world. And the devil's doing his best to wreck our minds. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, thank God. And God can give you that if you'll ask Him. I believe that. If you'll ask Him, if you'll search the Scriptures. Amen. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We use that sometimes against people getting offended, but that's not what it's talking about. That's talking about God can give you peace that nothing can tear down if you just love the Word of God like you ought to. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the message, the time that we've spent together here on this wintry Sunday evening. Lord, I've run rabbits galore, but I want to thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, help us receive it. Help us, dear God, that we might rest our mind in the Word of God. And that we might not allow the devil to wrench the Scriptures away from us, to confuse us about the Scriptures. Lord, help us to know what thus saith the Word of God, just like our Lord did, and overcame the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. Lord, we're in a wilderness. There may be somebody here tonight, Lord, that's never been saved. I pray you'd bring them to Christ before it is too late. Those that are saved, Lord, I pray you'd give them the power of God that might give them a sound mind, that might give them an ability to serve God in power, and you get the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.